Well, guess what I have a few of for you? A few $1 million. No, a few announcements. Three events, or at least three categories of event you want to be aware of. Saturday, April 13th, we're doing a work day here, okay? And that means we're going to get some outdoor work done, some spring cleaning, some chopping, hoeing, raking, mulching, cleaning up, you name it. Because it blesses, you know, the property needs it. The property looks more like it should and more of a blessing to everybody when we do that. And as you know, we don't have full-time maintenance people here that we pay full-time to maintain the place. It's us believers that do it. But, you know, times like this are real special because it's a whole bunch of us get together to get a whole lot done. And part of it is getting the whole lot done. Part of it's being together, you know. I'm kind of bummed. I can't be here April 13th, and I really want to be. Probably some of these jobs I no longer qualify for. There's probably one or two I never qualified for. But, you know, show up. If all you qualify for is making coffee for people who are here or, you know, praying for them, it's not so much about how much labor can we squeeze out of you in 4 hours. It's about the believers being together. So please, if you have that Saturday afternoon open, it's April 13th, 1 till 5, and Brian Wolf is the one to talk to if you have any questions. Where's Brian? There you are. If we have weather issues, let's just pray that we don't, right? Okay, good. If we do, unless it's obvious that no one's working outside that day, they should show up? Okay, good. Yeah, I really encourage you to be part of that for your blessing. Again, there's work that needs to be done, but we wouldn't announce it like this and make it available to the whole church if we didn't think it would be a blessing to the whole church. So if you have that time open, please come. They could bring kids, right? Could they bring kids?
Kids, it'll be a little bit more difficult to find things, but we might be able to find, like, picking up rocks and things.
Yeah,
like
I mean,
that.
In my thinking, if you just want to be with the believers and you'd rather watch your kid outside with the believers than watch your kid at home while we're all here, well, you can figure that out, right? Good. Okay, so everybody show up. It'll be fun. I just blew his whole plan out of the water, but that's okay. We also have the Weekend in God's Word coming up on James, and the deadline for that is Sunday, April 7th, okay? And so you want to remember, because traditionally on things like this, we get a flood of registrations at the last minute, but you want to recall, you know, now these weekends in God's Word, they're a little more in-depth in God's Word. If you're brand new to the things of God, or you're if a Greek word or two on a Sunday morning is enough for you to handle, then maybe you want to skip this one, but I think for many of us, we enjoy those opportunities to get more deeply into the details of the Word of God. In order to do so, we keep the numbers lower. And so there's every, you know, I fully expect that before the deadline, this weekend's going to fill up. So I'd encourage you, if you really want to be there, don't do what's traditional and wait till the last minute, but register as soon as you can, and then you'll be more assured of getting in there. But the deadline for that is April 7th. And then finally, Friday Night Lights. Friday nights, as you know, Lorraine and the bookstore staff open up the building and do various things. And obviously, you know, the building is open on Friday nights for any of you who want to come over here for private study or to pray with someone or things like that. But the main reason we're opening it is these various things that the bookstore is putting on. And beginning this Friday, there is going to be a room for prayer with other believers. And that'll be every Friday night that these are open, that room will be available if you want someplace to just come and pray. This is good. I didn't read this beforehand. I should have. I thought I knew what this announcement said. What we're trying now is on these Friday nights having several options available to you, okay? One of the options is that we've been running the class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life. How many of you have been a part of that? Okay. You've been getting blessed? Good. And also, I guess we're doing or are going to do teaching reviews, Lorraine?
We are doing them.
We are doing them in a separate room. If you have memorized God's Word, the foundation for life, and you want to just listen, you know, be a part of what we've been doing with some of these older teachings, reviewing them, they'll be doing one of those in a different room. And then also, on top of that, for those of you who still read, okay, if you're over 30, or over 40, I should say, and you still read, like books, we have a book in the bookstore that's often overlooked. It's called Delighted in God, and it's about George Mueller. And George Mueller was a really wonderful man in England in the 1800s who loved God and wanted to show God's people that God could be trusted. And he asked God, how do I do that? And what God put on his heart is orphanages. Many people who don't understand George Mueller say, oh, he must have really loved the kids. He really loved God and wanted to teach God's people something. And what God showed him was, here's how you could show other Christians that I could be trusted, okay? There are similar things. We used to have a film in the bookstore, maybe we'll again, about a woman who asked God how to show people that he could be trusted, and he said, go to Hong Kong and work with heroin addicts. She didn't have a particular innate love for heroin. She had a love for God, and that's the place where the Lord called her. Where Mueller was called was to take care of these orphans. And for, what, 50, 60 years? He never asked for money, and God always provided. And there are some amazing stories, like lunchtime, there was no food for the orphans. And his assistant said, well, I guess we're not going to have food this time for this meal. And Mueller fired him, like 10 minutes to 12, he fired him. And 5 minutes to 12, a bread truck breaks down in front of the orphanage. And the guy says, I can't sell any of this now. Do you guys want it? So anyway, he trusted God, and they always got fed. They always got taken care of. The thing about that book is it can be intimidating because it's kind of dense reading. So one of the things we're going to begin doing, and that's April 12th, is as a group, any of you who want to begin reading that book and then discussing it, one of the rooms here will be available for that. Five chapters at a time, right?
One or two sessions.
Okay.
More because it's about his life leading up to what he did.
Okay.
Then we'll go two chapters at a time.
But to begin with, it's the first five chapters? Yes, Arlen says. So if you want to get that book in the bookstore, really they're just doing this to sell more of those books. No, I'm kidding. If you haven't read that book and don't have it at home, I suspect many of you have it at home and you've never really read it. Here's an opportunity to read it and then every week there'll be a group of believers who are reading it along with you to clarify, discuss, talk about what blessed you. So that's available as well. So for a while we'll have three different options for you on Friday nights, as well as your independent option of coming here to pray or whatever it is you want to do. So I suspect Friday nights, you know, two-thirds of the church could find something to do over here. So blessed to have you for those. And I think that's it before our brother Josh Thomas comes up and teaches us God's Word this morning. I'm going to cut and paste my previous comments. Here's a song we sang twice last week. but it's appropriate to sing it again today. And that, of course, is number 114, Sufficient for All. Okay, great song for the unbeliever, right? Well, they've been traveling the weary path of sin, and the merit of Christ is sufficient for them to get in. Boy, that's great. You'll notice the second verse doesn't say friend, it says brother, right? A brother would be one who has entered in. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's entering into God. But, you know, then his presence is continually open to us. And, you know, you may find it hard to believe, but there are Christians sometimes who talk themselves out of that beautiful access that was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they need to achieve something before God will pay attention to them. How foolish, right? Yes. I've done it a few times. How about you? And still, how foolish. So this speaks not just to the person who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, but speaks just as loudly to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have gotten foolish along the way. So let's sing the second verse, okay? Brother, are you carrying outside that open door, thinking that now you must enter with more? Tarry no longer, these words are ever true. The merit of Christ is sufficient.
Tom, thank you, Joy-Lynn. God bless you all. So nice to be with you. Turn to Psalm 12. That's where we're going to begin. Psalm 12. To cover a few verses with you before I tell you the topic for today. I wanted to review a couple verses that we went to a few weeks ago. I think it was the last time that I taught on the teaching was on the power of the tongue. It was a few weeks ago, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that one again. You'll see why after today. This teaching is kind of a follow-up to that, and in that teaching on the power of the tongue, we saw that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And not just the words that we speak, but the words that we communicate in any form, that whether we're believers or not, our words have an impact. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have a Lord, as those who have these words of life to give, how much more important and consequential is the fact that we can actually use our communication, our words, our emails, you know, any way in which we communicate to give God's word, to give words of life. And that's a wonderful vision to have for a life, to become those whose tongues are a force for good in the world and it within the body of Christ. In Psalm 12, verse 4, it says, this is the way the ungodly approach their communication organs. Psalm 12, verse 4, it says, the ungodly and the unfaithful, they say, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Remember that? We looked at that verse, that one approach to life would be, who's my Lord? I don't have a Lord. My lips are my own. I can say whatever I want when I want to say it to whoever I want, and my lips belong to me, and so I have no Lord, right? But is that true of a Christian? No. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, then by definition, you have acknowledged someone else's Lord. And who's that? Jesus Christ. We've acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. We've acknowledged him as Lord. That has implications. That means something. Those aren't just empty words. That was not just an empty thing that you believed. But in declaring him Lord, you are declaring yourself to be his servant. Really, bondslave is the word that the Bible uses more often. You know, at that point, we belong to another. Our entire life, our body is not our own, including my tongue, my ears, my feet, wherever I go, my time, my life is his. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he becomes our Savior, like we were singing about, that changes things. And that makes me a slave, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I committed to when I got born again. We used to teach that this commitment of being a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ as a bond slave, we use the Greek word doulos, is the word that the Bible uses. We used to teach for a long, many number of years that first you become a Christian, you get born again, you're saved, and then later on, if you so desire, you can make this added commitment of becoming a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, we've realized in recent years, and we've taught this not too long ago, that really that's not true. Really, biblically, the moment you confess Jesus as Lord, you've confessed yourself as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Just as surely as God is your Father and you are his Son, confessing a Lord means that you're confessing servanthood. You're confessing servitude, that doulos relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you can't say, like, Leon, when you asked Joy Lynn to marry you, did you say, I'd like you to be my wife, but I won't be your husband? No, that makes no sense, right? It's a husband is to a wife what a wife is to a husband. A father is to a son what a son is to a father. A lord is to a bondslave as a bondslave is to a lord. We have a lord. Our lips are not our own. Our lives are not our own. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so Christians that make that honest choice to continue living that way with Jesus as Lord, we're not making any special commitment over and above what everyone makes when we decide that we want to believe on him and become saved. Right? Now, if we choose to live for someone else as our Lord, does Jesus disown us? No, certainly not. We're saved. We have access. We're righteous. God's still our Father, our Son. Does Jesus think, well, I wish I hadn't died for him because obviously this didn't work out? No, that's not what his attitude is at all, right? We might put those feelings on ourselves, but that's because the nature of man and our culture in particular is so performance-based, right? Like Tom was just sharing that, you know, we put that burden on ourselves that if I'm not a faithful doulos, that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ thinks less of me or God thinks less of me. That's just religious bondage. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ or God. It is true that I might be an unfaithful servant, right? But that doesn't say anything about my acceptance in the family, God's love for me, my place in heaven, right? We put that bondage on ourselves. But that being said, again, to have a Lord and to live honestly in light of that means that we're not going to live like the ungodly who just speak whatever, whenever, wherever, to whomever, but we're accountable to one. Is anybody here in the construction fields or has been in the construction fields in terms of work? Okay, now keep your hand up if you've both worked as your own independent contractor and for someone else. Oh, a lot of you. Okay, so Brian, did your work day start out differently, your work week start out differently when you were self-employed and ran your own company versus when you worked for someone else? Right. One big difference is when you owned your own company, you got to decide which job to work on that day, right? You weren't accountable to anybody. Well, maybe the customers on some level, but it's your business. You can choose to blow off the customer if you want, maybe work at this other job. When you worked for someone else, you didn't really have the freedom to wake up on Monday morning and say, I think I want to work on this job over here. No, you called him and say, okay, boss, which you know, site do you want me to go to? And you say, Brian, I want you to go work on the plumbing at the Anderson job. And you say, well, I don't know. And on your way to work, you say, no, I really feel like I need to work on that pergola that I was hoping to put in over at the Johnson job. You probably wouldn't. Would you be a faithful servant at that point? No. But as Christians, right, we are accountable to a Lord. We have a Lord. Number one, we're not free agents. We're not servants of just, we're not self-employed. You know, we've committed to another. And on top of that, if we're going to serve our Lord, he should have the say, right? And I can't just say, well, it was just like what Tom was sharing about George Mueller and about that woman, Jackie Polinter, that went over to Hong Kong. They didn't decide one day, I'm going to start an orphanage. I'm going to help heroin addicts. What do? They came to God. They came to and expected to find out, what does my Lord want me to do? Right? See, that's being a faithful servant. And we can choose to be that. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. This is a really long introduction, but it's important. Proverbs 12, verse 18. If this is a newer topic to you, or you want to freshen up on it, there was a teaching back in family camp 2007 on our Lord. And it's on the website under Camps and Seminars that you might want to review. We spent the whole teaching there looking at that topic of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just, you know, we wake up in the morning, all right, God, put Jesus on the line. I need to know what to do today. It's more than like revelation, direct revelation from God, or certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the scriptures say that we're not to pray to Jesus. Jesus himself said that. But number two, there's so many ways, and this teaching covers it, in which we can submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Number one, starting with submitting to the church epistles, the other New Testament writings of what has been revealed to us as Christians that our Lord would have us do. But we're going to look at one particular way in which we can submit to his Lordship, and it relates to this topic of having our lips, our words, be words that are a force for good, a force for the furtherance of our Lord Jesus Christ's purposes and God's purposes in this world. And in Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." The New English Translation, "Speaking recklessly is like the thrusts of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing." The words of the wise bring healing. And so that's part of it, right? Again, we want to be those who can bring healing with our words, can bring edification and help and comfort. And what does it take to be that wise? Right? It's the words of the wise that bring healing. And that's today's topic, is about how to get there and stay there. Turn to Isaiah 50, right? So we looked at that topic a few weeks ago of how consequential it is that the words that we speak will have an impact, positive or negative. And this teaching is for those of you that want to have a positive impact with your word, want to serve your Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, with your tongue, for your whole life. And it doesn't have to just be in like a teaching format or even in a maybe like a traditional evangelistic setting where we go out into the malls and preach the gospel cold turkey. But whatever your sphere of influence is at work with your family and children's fellowship, teaching there, teaching on a Sunday morning, teaching in your home fellowship, just counseling with people, we have the opportunity to communicate so often, right? But how am I going to be one who's wise and whose tongue is a force for healing rather than one who speaks reckless words that are like the thrusts of a sword? How am I going to be that, right? It's great to hear those words, say, yeah, I'd love to be that, but what do I need to do to be one who can do that consistently for my Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom. Help the word that I teach this morning and that we all get to partake of, that it would be a word in season to him that's weary, just like we're going to read soon. And help us, Father, to be humble and meek to the scriptures this morning. Please open our eyes. Teach us wondrous things out of your law so we can live for you, live for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, please. In some ways, we could read these couple verses and then just go home. And we'll spend some time here. But God's word words this in so many different ways that we'll get to look at it in some detail this morning. But here in Isaiah 50, verse 4, this is the prophet Isaiah. And he says in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Oh, isn't that beautiful? The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. What's it mean to be learned? To be wise, to be instructed. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. And not just a true word to him that's weary, but what? A word in season, right? We've got this whole book from Genesis to Revelation. It's all true words. So it's hard to go wrong speaking that. but because it's all true. But how about a word in season to him that's weary? That's another level of wisdom, of having the tongue of the learned, being able to have the right word at the right time. I was thinking about what Tom taught us last week about Jesus Christ when he was ministering the gospel that one day, and how I think it was the same day. The records are recorded back to back. But he spent time talking to that rich man. And his words to him were quite different than his words to Zacchaeus. Both were true, but Jesus had the tongue of the learned, and he was able to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He was able to speak a specific word to the rich man that would get through to his heart and speak to his situation and help him where he was at. And he was also be able to speak a word to Zacchaeus, whose heart was in a different location and who needed a different word. If Jesus had just gone out with tracks that day, you know what the tracks are? Or maybe as a robot that I'm going to go out and preach this verse today. Or this is the verse that I'm always going to say when I meet this type of person. That roboticness wouldn't be flexible enough to speak a word in season. Right? He wouldn't have been effective that day. If he had said the same words to the rich man that he did to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus would have been confused. He wouldn't have gotten ministered to on the level that it wouldn't have been a word in season to him, right? I want to be one that's not only speaks truth, knows truth and speaks truth, but word in season. How do I get there? The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. So who gives it? It's not going to be through my taking a class on social skills or any other type of class that a man might make up to apply man-made techniques to becoming a good communicator. No, who gives it? The Lord God. Who gave Isaiah the tongue of the learned? God did. So if we're going to get this, it's not something we could ever attain on our own, by our own resources, by our own flesh. Without God working to bring this to pass, it'll never happen, right? We are totally dependent on God in this regard, right? Isaiah did not make himself, he was not a self-made prophet, a self-made sage that just went around speaking these great truths and wisdom that by his own. No, the Lord God hath given him the tongue of the learned. It's not automatic. That all people, all prophets even, necessarily have the tongue of the learned. Our involvement is required. Let's look at this. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as of the learned. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear and was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Oh, you see, so that's where we come in, is verse 5. The Lord God hath given, open mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So where did Isaiah come in? When God gave him the tongue of the learned, by giving him the ear of the learned, by opening his ear, Isaiah was not rebellious, neither turned away back, right? So God is willing to give us the tongue of the learned. He's willing, and as Tom always has always pointed out this so wonderfully, that, okay, you want the tongue of the learned, get the ear of the learned, right? It's if that's how you become wise, is you've listened, learned to listen to wisdom. You've grown in wisdom. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself didn't pop out of the womb knowing wisdom, but he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It says in the Gospels, he learned. He had this, he had both the tongue of the learned, but it's because he had the ear of the learned, because he chose to listen to truth. He chose to keep his ear close to what God was working on any given day, what God was working as revealed in his written word, right? So that tongue of the learned comes via the ear of the learned. God gives both, but I've got to choose to not be rebellious. I've got to choose to submit to hearing, being committed to hearing the wisdom of God, keeping my ear close to what the Father's working. You see how it's, he wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. It's a morning by morning thing. It was for Isaiah, at least. It can be for us. Right? So it's not automatic. That humility is required. And then we also understand that it's really as simple as, okay, if I want my tongue to be a force for good for my Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to fill my heart with wisdom. And how's my heart going to get filled with wisdom? By what I listen to, right? By my ear, being humble to hear. And then that's going to enable me to speak with truth and precision, and not even just a true word, but a word in season to him that's weary. Right? And this is attainable to any of us. Right? The thing that we provide, again, is verse 5. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That's it. It doesn't say because I had a high IQ, or because God was able to do this for me because I got an education and a higher education at that. No, being wise comes down to how humble do you want to be to your Heavenly Father? How much do you want to let him teach you? He wants to teach. He wants to give the ear of the learned and the tongue of the learned to anyone. But he doesn't force feed it. That is a requirement, that humility. Let's continue reading. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Right? So that happens sometimes when you're committed to speaking the truth. This is sometimes the reaction. Even though he was speaking words in season to him that's weary, not everybody takes it that way. They take it as judgment or, you're harshing my buzz, man. I don't know. Do people still say that anymore? I've heard that. I don't. But they got violent with Isaiah. And you know what? He committed himself to the Lord Jesus, or to his Heavenly Father, the Lord God, Jehovah God here. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That's the requirement there, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? That's not a problem. okay, just because you're walking in darkness and don't have light, don't know what to do, don't have any wisdom to speak of yet, that's not a problem. But do you fear the Lord? Are you willing to obey the voice of his servants that speak the word of God, his teachers, or anyone that would speak the truth? Are you willing to obey when God's word is spoken? Do you fear God? Do you reverence him? Do you stand in awe of God? That's what's needed. If you're walking in darkness and you don't have light, where do you get it? From him. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. To stay is to rely. So we trust and rely in God. He gives light to lighten our darkness. Verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Anybody do that yesterday? It's a nice day out. Anybody start a fire and then just like compass yourself with sparks? No? Nobody, really? Okay. So what's he talking about here? Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks. Remember how Tom last week was talking about how the Bible is an Eastern book, that it's, this isn't a tradition in our culture, but he talked about that book that we have in our bookstore that can tell you some of these Oriental customs, these Eastern customs of the first century and before, you know, the Bible, when the Bible was, this is well before the first century. The point is, there's those that teach that are more familiar with these customs. It's very possible that what this is talking about is back in the farmlands, you would live in communities, villages, and your farms would be like outside the village. And this is back before electricity and batteries and flashlights. And so in the morning, you would get up well before sunrise to start the workday. You'd come to the communal fire in the middle of the little village there, and you'd take a rope that was made out of some type of coconut. This is just what they tell me. people that know about that culture more than we do, they could like a piece of coconut rope, and then you would light it on fire, and it would kind of be smoldering. And so when you led your ox out wherever it needed to go in the pitch black, you would have a little bit of light. And so you would shake the, you'd light your own fire, you go, or the community would light the fire, and then you would take some of it with you in the form of this rope, and you could kind of shake it, and the sparks would kind of flutter out onto the path and then die after about 2 seconds, right? You can imagine. So it wasn't that great of a light, but it worked, sort of, right? And so what he's saying here is, okay, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. All right, so he's saying, he's comparing the light that God would give to the light that you can produce on your own, right? Out of my own wisdom, my own experiences, my own tradition, my own wisdom, my own feelings, right? We don't want to be those that counsel, that speak, when other people's lives are on the line based on anything but the light of God's word. We don't want to believe, I don't want to be somebody that believes anything but what the light that God gives. Those little sparks that I can make, it kind of works, but I end up stepping on thorns anyway. But if I had the light of God's word to light my path, right? Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That would be much better than kindling my own fire and having my own sparks, right? So that's the Orientalism here, right? It really just comes down to that, as simple as that, and it's so important. Like the verse we have right up here, 1 Timothy 4:16, that take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you, right? You're not being selfish to take that time to make sure you've got God's wisdom and to invest in it your entire life to continue growing, keeping your ear, expecting God to continue to waken your ear morning by morning to teach you new things. This isn't something that wisdom being a wise person is not some level of knowledge that you attain to. It's where is your ear? What channel are you? It's more like what channel you are tuned to, right? Look at Proverbs 1, and I'll show you what I mean. Let's explain this. It's kind of a misconception about what it means to be wise. We kind of think of a wise person as, number one, somebody that's by necessity older because they've had a lot of time to gain wisdom, and that's not a bad thing. God calls that an honorable thing. But it's not, you can be young and wise. The other thing with it is that, again, it's not like this, being wise isn't this level that I attain to. And I'll show you why. In Proverbs 1, let's read some verses here. The book of Proverbs is a great book about wisdom and how to get it. In Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So that's what this book is about. This entire book of Proverbs about Solomon writing the wisdom of God so that we can know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding, receive instruction. And then look at verse 5. A wise man knows it all. No, that's sarcasm. I'm misreading there. A wise man will what? Hear and will increase in learning. It's almost like an oxymoron, right? If he's wise, why does he need extra learning? He already knows. But by God's definition, a wise person is not someone that necessarily has it all figured out. In fact, if you've stopped hearing and increasing in learning, by God's definition, you are no longer wise, no matter how much you think you've accumulated. Right? Because it says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. So if you're wise, you'll be on that. You'll have your ear tuned into that radio station of, I've got more to learn from my Heavenly Father. I'm expecting God to waken me morning by morning. Not the ear of the learned is for that one great big epiphany in your life or some hill that you climb up or some graduation ceremony. No, it's morning by morning. Morning by morning, believers trusting in God to continue to reveal more and more of his truth. Specific situations if need be. But you see the humility here. You see a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. There it is again, right? The simplicity of it. Remember how Isaiah brought that out too? That, hey, the reason I was able to have the tongue and the ear of the learned is because I didn't turn away. I wasn't rebellious. And he called out to others that did what? That feared the Lord, that trusted in God, that were tired of relying on their own sparks. See, here it is, the fear of the Lord. Do I stand in awe of him? Do I think that I've got this life figured out? Or that I can figure it out on my own without him. That's not the fear of the Lord. But when I realize that I don't and that I need some outside source, that I'm dependent on him, then I become wise. Why? Because I've got a connection to the source of the only true wise one, which is our Heavenly Father, the Creator, God. Isn't that great? And God's so willing to give it. look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Again, it's not dependent on time necessarily. I mean, time is great if you're continuing to store up wisdom and knowledge and growing. But the newest believer can be wise by tuning their ear to their Heavenly Father. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see that? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from that evil. From evil. True wisdom is realizing in and of yourself, you're not wise. I'm not wise. My opinions aren't any more wise than your opinions. But if I speak God's word to you, you speak God's word to me, there's an authority there. And then I submit and I trust and I hear and I listen. Why? Because I fear the Lord. I fear God. Right? I realize those words that Nathan is speaking to me, even though he's 20 years my junior, he's speaking words straight from the mouth of God. So I submit to that because it's God's word, right? Fear the Lord. I'm not wise in mine own eyes, where I shouldn't be, right? I fear the Lord, depart from evil. The book of Job is a great example of this. Job had a number of things happen to him that he started blaming God for and thought he had figured out why all these things were happening, and he had a lot to say in those opening chapters, and his friends had a lot to say. And then you get to chapter 40, and God says, anybody think to ask me why this is going on? And Job, you know, I am vile, I'm sorry, I forgot, or I didn't know, but I'm not going to speak anymore. He puts his hand over his mouth, right? That's the way we should be in the presence of our Heavenly Father when he speaks. And he has spoken. He has spoken. In Proverbs, these opening chapters of Proverbs, which are the whole book is about gaining wisdom and getting wisdom, the most repeated command is to hear, to use our ear, to incline our ear to the instruction that God gives. You saw it in Proverbs 1, verse 8. Did we read that one? Verse 8. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So the goal is to then have my eyes and ears fixed on the word of God, the truth of God. And then the goal is to then keep it within the midst of my heart. And to believe it. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And a better translation would be, life issues forth from my heart, or the heart is the wellspring of life. And so it makes perfect sense, right? If my tongue is going to, the things that I speak are going to outflow, the words that I speak, that's one of the issues of life, one of those things that issues forth out of my heart. Then to be one who speaks a word in season, who has the tongue of the learned, then I got to make my heart a wise heart. And how is my heart going to get wise? We just read it. Attending unto the words, inclining your ear to those things and keeping them there. And look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So you see a progression here. It starts with hearing and seeing God's word, having that penetrate into your heart, And then the things that I do with my mouth and my feet flow from that. So it's so simple. Look at Proverbs 9. God's made this so readily available. We heard in manifestations a couple times that, well, we heard specifically that there's a feast available. If you remember that, the adversary puts a feast before us. But you know what? God puts a feast before us too. And he invites us to partake of his goodness. Proverbs 9 talks about this. Here it's his wisdom that he lays before us. He's not hiding it. He wants to instruct. He wants to open our eyes and teach us so we can know how to navigate this life with confidence and help others to do it. Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wants understanding, him that lacks understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. What's this describing? Wisdom is throwing a dinner party, throwing a feast, and laying it before us and saying, only if you're smart enough do I want you to come through this door. No, it's saying, anybody? Anybody? Come on in. Anybody lack wisdom? That's me. Any simple out there that will believe anything that's in front of them? I'll give you the one truth, and I'll direct you to the one place where you don't have to wonder if this is fake or not. You don't have to wonder if this is going to work or not. I, wisdom, I've developed this. I've built this, thrown this party. Anybody's welcome to come. That's what the book of Proverbs is a feast of truth. And you know what? It's not just the Old Testament wisdom that you can learn from Proverbs. But for us as Christians, it goes so far beyond that. Let's go to Matthew 13. For the sake of time, if you want to look at 1 Kings 3, we're going to skip it, but it talks about Solomon. Remember when Solomon became king and God appeared to him and said, what do you want? Appeared to him in a dream. And Solomon thought about it, and he prayed and asked God for something. Anybody remember what he asked God, what he asked God for? An understanding heart is what the King James says. Actually, I was looking at this. The Hebrew word there is a hearing heart. It's the Hebrew word for hearing. And feel free to check it on your own. But I did confirm it. I saw a note in the NET Bible that pointed that out. I thought, what a great way to just describe in a phrase what we're talking about this morning, that a hearing heart, right? And that's what he was going to need to lead God's people in a way that glorified God. God was very blessed with that request. And God answered that request abundantly, so much so that Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the whole world. And it wasn't to Solomon's glory, but it was to God's glory, because it was wisdom that God had put in his heart. But Solomon asked for a hearing heart. Not a bad prayer for us. And for us in the new covenant, we have so much more wisdom that God has revealed that we can learn about and talk about, that it's just astounding. Look at this. In Matthew 13, verse 9. And Jesus Christ would make it known as much as this was available to be made known. And he'd go around and you'd say, what? He'd say this, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Which is, on the surface, you might say, I know what that means. But what does that mean? I mean, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like saying, if you have feet to stand on, then stand up. He's saying more than that. He's not just saying, use your ears in general, but because they all heard what he said, right? They were already listening. But he had spoken parables. He had spoken things that required some thought. They had spoken words that, if they weren't humble to what he was saying, were going to fall on deaf ears, right? Even though they physically heard them. And Jesus would say this all the time. And if we don't have that humility that Isaiah had, that ear of the learned that's willing to sit down at Jesus' feet and listen when he's talking and don't get up till you understand it, like Mary had, then we're going to be like those that don't have ears to hear, whose ears are dull of hearing and can't hear when God's working, when God's speaking, when God's truth is being revealed. That was true of some people during Jesus' day. But in verse 16, the disciples who were his faithful followers says, "But blessed," Jesus says to them, "but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And again, it's more than just physically seeing or hearing, but they heard the depth of it. They saw the depth of what he was really teaching. "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Right? So even what was available to Solomon and others and Isaiah in the Old Testament is nothing compared to the kind of things that we get to learn about. This Messiah, this Christ that came into the world by God's direction and God's plan to solve all of the world's problems. And beyond that, and fundamentally the sin problem, the separation between God and man, that rift between man and his creator, between mankind and his creator, and to restore heaven and earth, right? The news feeds are so abundant with every hour, hot off the presses, you know, new news. And there's this news in God's word that has been around, revealed now for almost 2,000 years, that are things that the Old Testament prophets desired to look into. They desired to see and hear the things which we get to see and hear, if we'd have ears to hear what's been revealed here. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. What more reason to be those who have a hearing heart and to keep our ear attuned to what God's working? I think it's so great we're doing, I mean, that's, you know, like the Friday Night Lights. So much of it is focused on, okay, let's continue to build and grow in our understanding. How to work God's word, how to understand God's word. That class on God's word, the foundation for life, is basically sessions given to us to help us to glean truth from this book, to glean these truths that the prophets weren't able to look at but wanted to so badly. I can think of a lot worse things to do with a Friday night than grow in that, right? Oh, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery or in a secret, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." These are the things we get to speak about. These are the things that we can speak about with confidence and boldness and authority. I hope I'm not coming across as arrogant this morning. I can imagine, because I hope that's not the communication at all, but any of us can, I'm not saying that I have this perfect. What I'm saying is any of us can speak the wisest things that have ever been spoken by humans. You know, that which puts the wisdom of this world to shame, like it talks about in chapter 1, right? That the foolishness of God is wiser than men. All of man's wisdom, all of the psychology papers, all of man's collective historical progress, the great political works and literary works of all time, the great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, the modern-day philosophers that everyone looks to hopefully be the key out of sin. It's never going to work if it's not. That's just sparks. It's just sparks. God has given us the solution He's given us the purpose of the ages in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the newest saint can speak that with authority and boldness. Yeah, you might have to turn your back to the smiters because they, or they might disregard you or despise you, but God knows what you're doing, right? But it's got to start with me knowing it, right? Me having my ear attuned to it. Do you know the secret? Can you explain the secret? Can you explain what's revealed in Ephesians that's not revealed in Romans, that was hidden? Can you go back to the Old Testament and show these are the verses that the prophets couldn't figure out? Even Isaiah couldn't figure out, but I can because I know Ephesians, because God's revealed Ephesians to me, because I've done what? Just listened, chosen to put my ear, tune it into WORD radio. You know, I don't know. It's really that simple. You know, if you read in Acts, there were one of the common word that's used to describe the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a disciple. A disciple. It's not really a word we use so much, and I'm not sure why, but I haven't been able to find it in the church epistles, but maybe somebody could explain that to me. But I do know that Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Jesus, part of the Great Commission, said, make disciples of all nations in my name. And so it's something that is important to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that disciples are made. Anybody know what a disciple is? A learner is actually the word. And just like we have a Lord that we're, who is our master, that we're accountable to serve, part of who he is our teacher, right? And a teacher has a disciple. Biblically, it talks about that in the Gospels. And so what it means that if you are a disciple of John or you are a disciple of Jesus, it meant that you are a learner, right? And that never stops. We're always, you know, we should stay there and continue to keep our hearts and ears close to the Word of God and what our God's working morning by morning. Let's go back to Isaiah 50, and this is where we'll close. It says in Proverbs that the path of the just shines more and more into the perfect day. That learning never stops, right? Martha, and remember the record of Mary and Martha? Somebody reminded me, Tom reminded me of this one recently at a meeting we were at. Martha was focused on the doulos part, the servant part. She was all busy in the kitchen and getting the house ready, and got so frustrated that Mary wasn't helping her. But what was Mary doing? She sat to hear his word. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. So Mary was fulfilling the disciple part, right? We're not going to be very good servants of Jesus Christ if we don't also always keep in mind that we got to follow him. We've got to learn from him. We've got to learn of him. We do that by submitting to one another in the body of Christ when God's word is spoken, by studying and reading and meditating on the church epistles and the other epistles to us, going to the Old Testament to learn about our God and seeing those things that are about us that weren't even for the Old Testament saints. You know, time in God's word and time in prayer too, right? Because like it says in Isaiah 50, you know, part of what we have here is it's a morning by morning thing, right? It's more than just morning by morning in the Bible, but morning by morning in prayer, asking God to open your eyes, give specific information, situations you're confronting you, people to talk to, and God can give wisdom, God can give learning. And it's a morning-by-morning thing, right? It's not like a plateau that we ever reach where we stop learning and growing, right? We maintain that spiritual hunger by maintaining the fear of the Lord. And here in Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakens when? Morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the Lord. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So thanks for having me teach, Tom. And he's going to come up. Why don't we pray to you? Heavenly Father, thanks for just your word and that you have revealed it and you're not trying to hide it from any of us, that we can all immediately begin growing in this. If we've been applying these truths for a while but have forgotten, may we begin applying them again and expect that you're going to open our eyes and reveal wondrous things out of your law, that you're going to help us in our service to our Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful and to be servants of you that can be a force for good in this world, in our families, in our own life, number one, as we take heed unto ourselves, but then also able to help those who hear us because you will have given us the tongue of the learned. And you promised, you did it for Isaiah, why can't you do it for any of us? And what wonderful truths you revealed to us. I pray for this morning, this week, and we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," right? Yep. What did he do first? Heard the voice of the Lord? Yeah, we actually have a song about that. Number 167. How many of you know this song? Okay. You can help me with when we sing it once, and then we'll all know it, and we can sing it together a second time, okay? Number 167, Isaiah heard the voice. I want to hear it singing on those parentheses, too, now.
Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord.
And sing it nice and loud. Ready? When I hear the voice of the Lord, what am I going to say? Okay, convince me now. Here we go.
I say, the voice of the Lord.
Coming today. Stick around for a while if you can. God bless.